Well, one of the biggest films when I was a teenager, which seems an increasingly long time ago, was Mission Impossible with Tom Cruise. And you may remember, if you've seen the film or one of the sequels, that Tom Cruise is a special agent. I suppose he's a little bit like an American James Bond. And there have been sequels, and Mission Impossible 5 is coming out next year, apparently. And I remember Tom Cruise going in a helicopter through the Channel Tunnel. And in another one, I think he kind of bounced down one of those big skyscrapers in Shanghai. And it was quite exciting if you're into that kind of thing. I haven't been keeping up with him, I have to say, more recently. And if they still follow the same pattern, there's an opening scene, and Tom Cruise is in the middle of nowhere, like he's rock climbing in Colorado. And somehow his boss manages to deliver to him a special pair of sunglasses. And he puts on the sunglasses. And there's a pre-recorded message. And it says Tom Cruise, or Ethan Hunt is his stage name, your mission, should you choose to accept it. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is whatever it is. Some exciting, incredible mission. And when he's been briefed, Tom Cruise knows he's got 5 seconds to discard of his sunglasses before they explode. And he's been briefed for his Mission Impossible. When Jesus rose from the dead, and before he returned to heaven, he gave his handful of followers, he gave his disciples a mission. You might call it a Mission Impossible. Except, of course, with God, everything is possible. It's a mission that echoes down through the centuries in the church. We're exploring this month some essentials of church. Last week we asked, what is the church? We found it's God's people gathered under his word. And this week we're talking about conversion and baptism. And it's wrapped up with the whole question of mission. And that is a surprisingly controversial subject these days. But the logical place to start our exploration is with the mission that Jesus gave his first disciples those 2,000 years ago. With the next slide, please. The big question we're asking tonight is this. What was the disciples' mission? What was Jesus' disciples' mission? Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. And as we turn there, if you know what we're coming to, you might be thinking, these are very familiar verses, you might be thinking, oh no, not that passage again. Now, can I say, if I was to give each of you a nugget of gold this evening, you wouldn't say, oh no, I've seen gold before. And God's word is more precious than gold, isn't it? So I pray God will open up these verses in a fresh and living way for us as we dive in at this point into the ocean of the Bible to explore its great themes. So come with me, would you, to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. So right at the end, isn't it, of Jesus' life on earth, died, risen, and here we go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, page 705. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what was the disciples' mission? It was to make disciples. They were on a mountain in northern Israel, near Lake Galilee, perhaps looking over that deep blue, still lake, Jesus and his 11 followers. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So there was their mission, to make disciples. What's a disciple? Quite literally, the word disciple means a learner, someone who learns. It came to mean a follower, someone who follows. So Jesus tells his first disciples to go out and to find people who will follow Jesus and learn from him. Now, what kind of targets does he give them? Maybe a 5-year plan? maybe to double in size over 10 years. No, the sky's the limit. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So from Glasgow to the Galapagos Islands, or wherever you like, to make disciples. Is it mission impossible? How could they do it? Well, answer with the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus. Which the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, isn't it? First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, Romans 1:16. The power of God for salvation. I praise God that gospel, that message of Jesus living, dying, rising, returning one day, that he died to take my penalty to give me life. I praise God that gospel has filtered down all the way to us here in Chippenham. And the question is, how should we respond? If that was the disciples' mission to make disciples, how can we become disciples? How can people out there respond and become disciples? The Bible's answer is very clear. We've got to repent and believe. Turn over a page, would you, to the start of Mark's Gospel. We're still near that beautiful Lake Galilee, but we're turning the back of the clock 3 years to the start of Jesus' ministry. And let's see what happened. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, as Jesus the man bursts onto the scene. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus is proclaiming the good news. And what is the good news? It seems to be that the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus brings the kingdom of God near because Jesus is the king. So the gospel is not just what Jesus does, it's also who he is. He is God's king. And then he calls for a response. He says, verse 15, repent and believe the good news. I wonder if we're quite familiar with those words, repent and believe. I guess many of us are. But I think when I was younger, I was quite confused about these words, repent and believe. So repent, we know repenting is to turn from wrongdoing, don't we? To turn from doing wrong. And we know that believing or trusting in Jesus is accepting his gift to us, even though we do wrong. So it's a gift, not because of what we do. I used to be quite confused about that. Isn't that a contradiction? Turning from wrongdoing, but accepting a gift, not because of what we do. And actually, it's not a contradiction. It's simply two sides of the same coin. Repent and believe. They go hand in hand. Repent, it means to turn, quite literally to turn. So we turn from our wrongdoing. We used to be going this way in our wrongdoing, our way in rebellion against God. Might have been quite a good way, but it was in rebellion against God. And we turn from that, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. That's one side of the coin. But of course we can't do it properly, can we? We keep on messing up. As much as we try to follow Jesus, we fail, don't we, so often? We're far from perfect. And so we believe the gospel. We turn not only from wrongdoing, we turn all the way to Jesus. And we trust in Jesus. We trust that he took our punishment. So we choose to depend gratefully on him. How shall we respond? We repent and believe, two sides of the same coin. We turn from our wrongdoing to Jesus. Back in the olden days, I love the word olden days because it kind of covers everything, doesn't it? I don't know much history, but olden days, it's kind of back then. Back in the olden days, kings weren't just kings, were they? Kings were warriors too. So you've got King Arthur. He's a knight, isn't he? He rescues the people. They used to go to war, didn't they? Even today, I guess, Prince Charles and Prince William and Prince Harry, they've served in the army, the navy, the air force, haven't they? The kind of warrior princes rescuing rulers. How much more then is Jesus, both a ruler and a rescuer? A ruler, so we turn from serving ourselves to serving him. A rescuer, so we turn from trusting ourselves to trusting him. And the obvious question tonight is, have we turned to Jesus? Are we sure that we're Christians? We could be sure tonight. We could simply pray, "Dear God, I repent. I'm sorry for my wrongdoing. Help me to turn from it to repent. And I believe. Thank you, Jesus died in my place. Help me to turn to him to believe. Amen." Praise God, we can be sure we're Christians tonight. And if that's us, if we have repented and believed, then wow. Let's praise God for his incredible mercy and grace to us and his love, so undeserved. I don't know about you, I find it shocking how blasé I can be about what God has done for me in Jesus. Could it be that we could even be bored of thinking about what he's done for us? I mean, has anyone else ever died for us? Anyone ever died in our place? Very rarely, I suppose, it might happen in the world. Has anyone else ever risen for us? That's his love. That's his power. He's made us his followers. And it's a very radical thing to leave everything behind to walk with him in eternal life as we wait for resurrection. It's an extraordinary thing. This is wow. Praise God. And what are the disciples' mission? Is first to make disciples. And yet there's more. I don't mean there's a sequel, so they've got two missions, like a second installment of the film. No, it's all the same mission. But what is the gospel? What is the disciples' mission? It's first to make disciples, and secondly, to baptize disciples. To baptize them. Let's come back to Matthew chapter 28. Can we? Matthew 28. And verse 19. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So what is the disciples' mission? It is to baptize disciples. Now, what on earth is going on with baptism? Imagine you're an alien from Mars, and you land in a church like this, and there's a kind of bath at the front, and you see the man at the front kind of pushing people down under the water. You'd think it was slightly strange, wouldn't you? Imagine I go to the swimming pool tomorrow, to the Olympiad, and I get in there, and I have a bit of fun. I start kind of grabbing people by the head and just kind of dunking them under the water. Wouldn't be actually that fun, would it? I get chucked out, I think, pretty quickly, I suppose. So what's the point of baptism? What's going on? Well, baptism is an outward sign of an inner reality. An outward sign of an inner reality. Let's turn together, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 6, page 796 in the Church Bibles. Paul writing to Christians in Rome, and he's been talking about how wonderful the gospel is. And he's arguing right here that the gospel is not an excuse to sin. Let's see, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Let me read that again. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So if baptism is an outward sign, what is the inner reality that it symbolises? It's a dramatic visual aid. It shows that Christians have died and risen again. We've died and risen again. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, we haven't physically died and risen yet. No. But God's Holy Spirit attaches us to Jesus. We're tied to him more closely than a shadow to a man. So whatever happened to Jesus happened to us in God's sight. Have a look at verse 5, if you wish. It says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. When Jesus died, when he took God's punishment from my rebellion, it's as if I died. In fact, the old rebellious me is nailed to the cross, though it still thrashes around furiously. When Jesus rose again to new life, well, we've started a new life too, if we trust in him. And though we die, this life will never end. What a great visual aid baptism is. So we go down into the water, it's as if we die. We lie there for a moment, it's as if we're buried. When I was baptized, I lost my footing just then. It was a slippery moment. I suppose the congregation wondered if I'd ever come up again. Don't worry, I did. And when I did, it was like I rose again. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism, an outward sign of an inward reality. Now, maybe people have questions, don't they? Do you have to be baptized to be a Christian? Clearly not. It's only a sign that we have already been saved. Should Christians be baptized? Yes, absolutely. Because God tells us to in the Bible. That's why. Jesus said to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Christians should be baptized. When the Apostle Peter preached his very first sermon, on the day the Holy Spirit came on the disciples in flames of fire, the people were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, the crowd, they said, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. I was trying to think of an illustration for this. Maybe a bit like a child's birthday. So you can turn four. You can turn four without having a birthday party, can't you? It can be done. But every four-year-old I've ever met has a birthday party. Now, thinking about it, that's a bad illustration. Because if you don't have a birthday party, you're not being disobedient. I don't think parents say, you must have a birthday party. By contrast, it is God's loving command that Christians should be baptized. And we've got to be brave enough to declare to the world that we're trusting in Jesus. Sometimes people say to me, they say, yeah, I know I ought to be baptized, but I'm not going to because, I'd be doing it for the wrong reasons, they say, if I was to get baptized. I'll be doing it for the wrong reasons. Well, forgive me, but you wouldn't say that about robbing a bank, would you? You wouldn't say, I know I shouldn't rob a bank, but I'm going to rob it anyway, because if I didn't rob it, well, I'd be not robbing it for the wrong reasons. I hope I've got all my double negatives the right way around there. Try telling that to the police. I realise this is a sensitive subject, not one to joke about. Some Christians were baptised as babies, weren't they? And as I read the Bible, I don't see that in the Bible, but I know some godly Christians do, in good conscience. And I know it's a difficult subject for some people. But as far as Jesus was concerned, this is simply a command. Jesus' mission for his disciples was to make disciples and then to baptize them. If we're trusting and following Jesus tonight, I wonder, have we been baptized? If not, we're going to hold a baptism soonish. And please speak with Spencer or another elder or with me. I would be so happy to talk it over with you. Maybe you're very young today. And you know you've not yet been baptized. And if you're very young, it's probably worth just waiting a while till you're a little older. Because it's a very public declaration. Talk with your parents if you're not sure. But either way, Jesus says, you're never too young to ask God to forgive you and to be your friend. I guess in our society, by the time you're a teenager, it costs to be a Christian. I guess as teenagers, you're the odd ones out if you're Christians. Most teenagers, I guess, are doing some pretty outrageous stuff. And you have to decide pretty quickly if you're going to join in or not. Well, there's a good time, I suggest, to be baptized when you're ready to make a stand. And if that's you, why not pray about it with your parents and speak with one of us? Let's be baptized. I guess many of us have been baptized, perhaps a long time ago. And if that's us, and if we're Christians this evening, then let's live out that inner reality that baptism illustrates. Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Major events change how we live, don't they? Until 4 years ago and a bit, I'd never changed a nappy in my life. I was totally clueless and rather terrified. I think when I was a baby, I think my own nappies came with this extraordinary safety, they called it a safety pin, with this massive long blade. I remember it being about this long in my head. And I think if I used one of those, I'd probably skewer the baby. Thankfully, they're designed differently these days. And since my son Henry was born and then Oscar, I change nappies every day. I've probably changed thousands. I don't really know. Some of you mums have probably changed millions of nappies. You could do it in your sleep. Major events change how we live. And what event could be more major than a death and a resurrection? We've got a brand new life if we're trusting in Jesus. A brand new life. Let's live it. Think for a moment, where will we be tomorrow morning? Say 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, where will we be? What will we be doing? What will it look like to live as a Christian then? What might be different? How could we show honesty in that situation? How could we show love tomorrow morning? How could we show forgiveness in that place? To live a new life. What was the disciples' mission? First, to make disciples. Secondly, to baptize disciples. And thirdly and finally, to make disciples who make disciples. To make disciples who make disciples. We're going to be brief now. Come back with me, would you, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Page 705. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. What was the disciples' mission? To make disciples who make disciples. There's some confusion about the mission of the church among Christians today. Some people think that the mission of the church is actually the same mission as Jesus had when he came to earth. There's a right instinct there that we should be doing an act of mercy, caring for people. And yes, we should, but that's plain godliness. It's not what the Bible calls the mission of the church. Jesus shows here that the mission of the church is the same mission as the disciples has, because he says to his disciples, he says, when you've made disciples and baptized them, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, which includes making disciples. Does that make sense? In a sense, it's mission impossible, isn't it? How can we do that? How can we, as the people we are, make disciples? And yet nothing is impossible with God. Because Jesus says here that he will be with us to the very end of the age. And that hasn't ended yet, has it? He's with us. Our role is to talk about Jesus, as we read earlier in 1 Peter, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. God's role is to do heart transplants, to rescue people from hell for heaven, as we pray and talk about Jesus. The disciples' mission was to make disciples who make disciples. Suppose only the very first disciples, suppose just those 11 disciples, suppose it was only them who were able to bring people to faith in Jesus and not us. How many people would have become Christians? Maybe a few thousand. And it would have died out, wouldn't it, within a few decades? Suppose instead that the message of Jesus could reproduce and go viral. That's not an appropriate word, but you know what I mean. Then it could reach the ends of the earth, couldn't it? And all of history. Last Sunday night, at the Oscars ceremony, which I guess was in Hollywood, someone took a photo. A photo not of 12 disciples, but of 12 celebrities, top celebrities, people like Brad Pitt, Meryl Streep, Angelina Jolie. The photographer tweeted the photo. Now, I think I know what that means. I think it means they used their phone or whatever to send the photo to lots of other people. And what happened then is that then those friends retweeted the photo. I'm on dodgy ground here. I think that means they sent the photo to their friends over the internet. Someone's shaking their heads. Let's run with it. No, everyone's shaking their heads. Run with it for the illustration, okay? This is not my field. Run with it. Well, within half an hour of that photo snap, 800,000 people had retweeted that photo. It was a world record. By the end of the ceremony, it was 2 million people. They actually broke Twitter. I really don't know what that means. They broke Twitter. We may not be so fast at spreading the message of Jesus. It takes patient perseverance. It takes lots of prayer. It takes tons of love. And yet it's our privilege to do exactly that until all the world has heard. I hope we're praying for individuals to become Christians. I beg you, please pray about that. Pray for your witness. Pray for our witness as a church. What we're doing as a church is not just to be a cozy club. It's to share the gospel with people out there, to make disciples. We may have different roles in that. Some of us are good at different things. So you might bring friends to things. Might bring friends to Sunday services, to one of our outreach events under the banner of Passion for Life. Maybe that men's curry night, where I'll speak on evidence for the resurrection. Maybe the youth bowling night in 2 or 3 weeks' time. For some of us, the answer will be to invite friends to read the Bible with us. I suggest that's actually something that we can all do. And in my experience, that's just taking off. I've spent years trying to invite people to courses to hear the gospel with very little success. But in my experience, just over the past few weeks and months, and the people who I talk with, when we invite a friend to read the Bible with us, they're very likely to say yes, because they're our friends, and it's not a threatening thing. Perhaps you might use the Word one-to-one material, which you've got at the back, just John's Gospel with questions and answers. Or however you do it. Why not pray about that? Because why is this a mission not impossible? Why is this a mission possible? Because it's the Gospel. It's God's power for the salvation of all who believe. As we close then, this is our mission. Do you have to be Tom Cruise? Do you have to have trendy sunglasses? I guess they're not so trendy these days. Do you have to do dramatic, extraordinary things? Well, in one sense, it is extraordinary. But in another sense, it's very ordinary to pray, to seek to live God's way in his strength, and to talk about Jesus. What was the disciples' mission? To make disciples and to baptize disciples who make disciples. I pray God will bless us so much. He will make each of us tonight baptized disciples who make disciples. And may all the glory go to him. Let's sing. There's going to be a chance for questions if they haven't finished out there. No. Tell you what. Let's not sing yet. Let's pray. And then if you've got a question, ask a question. And then they might come in and then we'll sing. Depending on how long they take and so on. Let me pray. And then if you've got a question, do ask. Father in heaven, we praise you for the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he lived the perfect life we should have lived. He died the punishing death we should have died. He rose to promising new life. So that as we trust in him, as we turn from our rebellion, as we depend entirely on him, we can live with you forever, now, and beyond the grave. Father, we pray that each of us tonight would know that we are saved, not because of anything we do, but because of you rescuing us through the Lord Jesus, that we would trust your promises. Pray, Father, that each of us would in due course be baptized as a witness to the world of what you've done for us, and that you would bless us to be disciple makers, bringing others to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
With some fear and trepidation, any questions? Doesn't matter if there aren't any questions. But I'm very happy to give it a go. Yes, Daniel. I thought I was going to get away with it. Go for it. Can you only get baptized once? Good question. Obviously, physically, you can get baptized more than once. I think it depends what you mean by baptism. I don't want to ask you what you'll mean in a group like this. But I guess some people are baptized as babies, aren't they? And as they grow up and they understand, as I read the scriptures, that baptism is for believers, it may be right for them to be baptized again. But I think if we've been baptized as believers, I think it would be a strange thing to be baptized twice, because we've been baptized, and that's enough. We're in our kind of deep waters here, so I might have to stop the tape recording 5 minutes ago. But good question. Do you want to come back to me on that? Okay. Anyone want to follow up? Very happy to give it a go. Go on, Peter. Can you be confirmed in the Church of England and then baptized by full immersion? Do you mean baptized in the Church of England by full immersion? Or do you mean baptized here by full immersion? Baptized here. Yes. Is the answer. Yes. It's a similar question, I think. Need to be careful in this subject. Well, we do believe in believers' baptism, baptism for believers and not for infants. I guess we all know and love people who are godly Christians, who see, who, as they read the Bible, see that children of believers may be baptized. That's not my position, but it's not necessarily the people who hold that position aren't necessarily throwing the Bible in the bin, is what I'm trying to say. We've got to respect some of our brothers and sisters who hold that position.